Finishing up our series on the blessed life, and this week we are talking about living the blessed life, and I am excited because I'm actually not going to preach today, just so you all know. We have a wonderful guest speaker today. God is good, amen. All right. We're talking about living the blessed life. You see, we've talked these last couple of weeks about some different spiritual principles about living a blessed life, being generous, and all of these things. But it's important to actually put them into practice. And so the person speaking today, they have what I would call the spiritual gift of generosity. Spiritual gift of generosity. That they have seen God play out this blessed life in their own life. And they say, you know what, God, it's not just about receiving more so I can have more. It's about receiving more so I can give more to your kingdom and to people and to watch people come to know you. And this is what Romans 12 says really quick, just about spiritual gifts. If you can hear me over the kids, because they are super loud today. Yeah, we didn't put enough insulation, I guess, man. But This is what it says in Romans 12, starting verse 6. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. And if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And if it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility and show kindness to others, and do it gladly. My goodness. Did any of you hear anything I just said? No, you did not. That's all right. Here's the important part. It says, if your gift is giving, give generously. It is a spiritual gift when you give generously to the Lord. And so talking about living the blessed life, Mark Dykstra is going to come, and he is going to share his story about how God has used him to be a giver. Come on up, Mark.
You going to play my theme song? No? Well, good morning, and thanks for listening. I guess the good thing about being a guest speaker is that it doesn't matter what I say because I'm not going to be held responsible for it. Or I'm not a preacher, so, you know, if I say something wrong, then don't hold it against me. I'm going to do my best to just really share God's faithfulness and what he's done in my life and my family's life. If I bore you or if I say something that offends you, just remember that there are donuts back there after service, and donuts make everything okay. So relax, it's going to be all right. I got an email, I get this email newsletter from this organization I'm kind of part of, and there was a little passage in there that I just want to share with you that I thought was quite good. It said that everything good comes from God, even the love we have for him and each other. We only give because he enabled us to do so. Our ability to be generous and even the instinct, the desire to give to see God's kingdom come, comes from him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and a result of God's divine image in us. It compels us toward joy, and it's also a way to know that we can trust him. Living a blessed life and being generous is not just about money. But I do believe, in my opinion, that every Christian should be a tither. They should tithe to their church. And I'm going to do my best to explain why and just to share my experience and how this whole thing kind of played out. And I'm going to do my best to not, as my mother whispered in my ear before service, not share all the crap. But to share the good stuff and what God has done. And in doing that, sometimes you do have to share a little bit of the crap to show the difference between what was before and what was after, obviously. So I'm going to do my best to do that without messing it up here. So I think that tithing in the church has always been kind of a touchy subject. I appreciate Brandon for his message and doing this series on living a blessed life and tithing and being generous and all that. And a lot of churches, they don't. And I think they don't because they're fearful of, the pastor never wants to get up here and say you should give money because then people in the pews are sitting there saying, the guy's just after my money. But unfortunately, that's obviously not the point. I don't know the finances of this church. I have no idea. I don't know if we need money or if we don't need money, and that's not really the point. The point is that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, then being a tither should be just part of your everyday walk. And I believe that it's for a reason, and it's not just so the church gets more money and Brandon can buy a new Mercedes. I don't even know if you like Mercedes, but... Other times you see it on TV, especially, where there's the fancy pastor that does have the Mercedes and wants another one or wants a plane. And I really abhor that. I really think that televangelists and the whole give to get and the prosperity gospel has really done a lot of damage in the church and has really kept a lot of people from attending church or especially from giving to the church because what they see is that, yes, I give money, now the guy has a new suit or a new car. Or they see the televangelist that say, oh, give $10 and God's going to give you $100. And it's not true. It's just not true. It's not right. And it's manipulation. And you're preying on people's feelings and their motives and their hurts and their problems right now. I've seen people give money that don't have money. And they shouldn't be doing that because they're basically just stealing it. And those guys are obviously going to have to answer to God when they're gone. So the reasons to tithe is God said to, for one, it's a huge blessing, for two, and I think it's the right thing to do. Giving is a blessing because it obviously it blesses others, but it blesses you more. In fact, you'll see a lot of the most wealthiest people in the world that are very generous people, and they might not be giving to the right causes, or what we would consider the right cause, but they're very generous, and they do that for a reason. It's not just because they're supposed to. It's because it brings them joy. And they also know, most people understand that if God has blessed you, that you need to bless others with it. You shouldn't just hold it all for yourself. So anyway, a little bit about my story here, and I'll try to keep it brief here because there are donuts. Like a lot of you, I grew up in a well-to-do household, so the one where I said, hey, Mom, I'd like to have a motorcycle. And she said, well, to do that, you're going to have to figure out how to make money. We didn't have a lot. But I think growing up in the 70s and 80s, a lot of people were broke. I mean, there was Carter era, there was high interest, there was all kinds of stuff going on. And all of my friend group, I don't think any of us had any money. If we wanted something, we just had to figure out how to get it. For me, figuring out how to get it was... working or bartering or other things that I don't really want to get into that I'm not proud of. We didn't have a whole lot. Food stamps and black and white generic boxes, Goodwill and garage sales were pretty much the normal. But again, looking back, I say, oh, geez, we really didn't have a whole lot. But in the moment, it didn't really matter. We had clothes, we had food, had a place to live, and it didn't really matter. What did matter to me is that if I really wanted something, I want that motorcycle, I want that whatever, then that was my motivation. My motivation was stuff. I'll share one story because my mom and I were just talking about it last week, and I forgot about it, but I thought it was really funny. Growing up, well, when we moved to Colorado, I think we were there a couple of years, and we lived in this little house, and it was a cool house. I liked it a lot. But I forgot about this story, and she was sharing it with me, that at that time, and I think I was probably maybe around 10 or 11 years old, something like that, we had one bar of soap in the house. And I thought it was funny because she brought it up because she was just making a point about how God has blessed us over the years. Back then we didn't have hardly anything, and we had one bar of soap in the whole house. But I thought it was really funny because I remember that. I remember my mother saying, hey, go wash your hands before dinner. And I'm like, where's the soap? Where's the soap? Someone left the soap in the bathroom, so you had to go to the bathroom to get the bar of soap, bring the soap into the kitchen and wash your hands or whatever. I just thought that was funny. I mean, we went from one bar of soap to God's amazing blessed life here. I think it's pretty crazy. Anyway, I learned pretty young that if you wanted something extra, you had to figure out how to get it yourself. And my desire for things, and I had a terrible lack of patience, still do sometimes, wasn't really that great for me. I look back at my life when I was a kid, and I would consider myself to be a pretty bad kid, I think. I did a lot of things I wasn't proud of, but God had another plan, and that's really what I want to share. Kind of how that unfolded. Boy, this is going to go really fast, sorry. So this morning, I just want to share a little bit how that unfolded, how God took a selfish young man and turned him into a generous person. And we did grow up going to church. We went to a very traditional church, I would say. And I don't remember a whole lot about church, actually. We went. It was something that we did. I know I learned, and I'm grateful for my parents that they made us go to church because it did plant those seeds in me that sprouted later. But I don't really remember a whole lot about it. Wow. I'm trying to get through all the crap, Mom. For all intents and purposes, so we didn't have a whole lot. My parents both worked. My mother worked at night as a nurse. My dad worked during the day doing whatever he was doing at the time. And so from a pretty young age, we were, I would call us latchkey kids. We were just pretty much on our own, went to school and came home and did whatever we did. And we did have dinner together, it seemed like most nights. And then Mom would go to work and Dad would go to bed and then we're off again. So at a pretty young age, I would say I've been on my own. I moved out early, which didn't really serve me great because I was on my own, got to do whatever I wanted to do, and started making even some worse choices. At about 18, I started running into a little bit of trouble with the law and decided then I needed to get out of where I was and go do something else and try to figure out what to do with my life. So I decided to move to Denver and go to a trade school to learn how to fix computers. Before I got there, there was a couple times when I did some really stupid stuff, and I remember one time praying, and it might have been for the first time that I really just cried out and prayed to the Lord. I feel that this was my foxhole moment or whatever, that God, if you were to get me out of this, I will not do this again. Lord, I don't know if you're real or not, but if you are, please get me out of this situation that I got myself into, and I'll never do it again. And he did. And I think that set the tone or set the stage for my salvation, honestly. I headed to Denver for tech school. I didn't really know anybody down there. My mother lived down in Aurora with my sister at the time. So I was 18 in a big city and trying to figure out things and go to school and all that stuff. I talked to my mother regularly, and every time I did talk to her on the phone or whatever, she would invite me to church. She would keep inviting me to church. And I moved out when I was about 15, and after that I didn't go to church because I didn't have to. So she kept inviting me to church every time I talked to her. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? I'm like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Finally, one week, I said, fine. If I go to church, I will go, but don't ask me to go again. And she said, all right. So I went to church, and what an experience this was. The church was in Aurora. I walked into an auditorium type of place, which was different to me. We grew up in a Christian Reformed church, which was probably about this big with pews and a piano and an organ or whatever. It's a very traditional church. And I'll never forget walking into this building. I'm probably one of eight white people in the whole building. It's full of people. There's a band on the stage, and they're all practicing, you know, getting ready to go and all this stuff. And I'm like, what the heck is going on in here, you know? And So we sit down, and all of a sudden, they just start playing. And they had this gospel choir of probably 100 people that was just amazing. And I had never seen anything like it in my life. And I just didn't even know what to think. All I could think about was, this is weird, and I got to get out of here. But I'm with my mom and my sister, so I'll wait it out. I don't know exactly what happened that Sunday, but it's a Sunday I won't forget. And it's this part of the whole story of how God uses everything. I get emotional because of God's goodness. It's crazy. I remember them doing praise and worship and these people singing and all this stuff going on, and people are waving their hands and they're jumping around and all this stuff. And we never raised our hands or jumped around for anything. So if we did, we'd probably get a whooping. So it was an interesting experience, to say the least. And I'm just kind of standing there looking around and just kind of watching all these people. And then came the offertory. And as a lot of traditional churches, they have a time where they take up the offering, they pass the buckets and all this stuff. And here I'm like, here we go. You know, here's this guy. The pastor is this white guy. So he's this white guy with this long golden hair, wearing a slick Armani suit, you know, like a bright colored kind of thing. And he's just strutting around like he's the coolest thing ever in this mostly black church, which I'm just like, I don't even know what's going on here. This is bizarre. So then here's this guy who gets up there and starts talking about giving to God and how we love to give to God and how we do this, that, and the other. And I'll explain to you what he did. let me get my thought together here before I mess it up. The first time I sat there and listened to that, and I'm just like, here's the plug, right? Here's where the guy tries to get the money. And this is why I don't like going to church, because they're just after your money. What happened next, that very first Sunday or Saturday night or whatever it was in hindsight, was God's grace, and it was a bit of a miracle. Because what happened was they did that, and I'm just about ready to just like check out. And then when they're passing the buckets, the choir gets up there, and they start singing the song. And if you have ever heard a big gospel choir, you know how powerful that can be in a church. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. And I like music, so it didn't even matter what they were singing to me. It was just like, wow, this is just really cool. This woman, this black lady, gets up, and she starts belting out this song, and I don't even know what the words were. I have no idea. All I know is I couldn't get out of my seat. I'm literally just standing or sitting there, and they had auditorium kind of seats, and I'm literally just sitting there just holding on to this chair like this. I'm like, I don't even know what's going on, but I know now. I know that God was... Sorry. I know that he was reaching down and he was touching my heart. And he didn't want me to be shunned by this experience of this guy trying to get my money. Because I didn't want to give my money. I didn't have a whole lot of money. And I certainly didn't want to give it to a guy with an Armani suit up there. So I think it was God's protection. I really believe it was God's protection. In that moment, that experience was so strong that all I could do was go back. That's all I could do. I just wanted to go back. And over time, I learned a lot. But during that time, I'm going to share how he did his offertory. Because I did sit through it after this fact, and I'm just like, this doesn't sit right with me. And what he would do every week, every service, is before he got up, before they started to do the offertory, he would read Malachi 3. And he would read verse, I don't know, what is it? I'm just going to read it. It's Malachi 3, 6 through 12. And he did this every time. It says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from me, the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, said the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So he would read that every week. And I'm like, well, every week we're going to listen to this. And then he would have everybody take their envelope, and he would say, now hold it up and say after me three times, I love to give the God. I love to give the God. I love to give the God. And then say, I'm not cheap either. And that's what he did every time. And I'm sitting there, I'm 18 years old, okay? I'm broke, and I'm like a little skeptical about this whole thing. And I'm just like, this is really, I just don't feel right about this. And looking back, I really do feel like it was, you should not be compelled to give. Nobody should be compelled to give. A church should never compel someone to give. They just shouldn't. It's God's desire that he puts in you to give. God wants a cheerful giver. And if you're not a cheerful giver, you can't be a cheerful giver if someone's trying to bilk you out of your money. So to me, in hindsight, looking back at that, I'm like, man, I really just don't agree with how that guy did that. However, God used it anyway. And that's what my point is that God used everything. And what he did is this. I was working at a computer place. I had a pretty decent job while I was going to school. I had decided after going to this church for a while and listening to him talk about Malachi, and the point that he would always make said, but test me in this and see that I don't do this. And he would always say too, he said, do this for 90 days. And if your life doesn't change, if your finances don't change, if you're not living a blessed life in 90 days, don't ever do it again. And I'm like, well, that's pretty reasonable, you know. It's like almost a money-back guarantee, but he wasn't going to give me my money back. So at one point, I decided, you know what? If I'm going to be serious about this Christianity stuff, this is in the Bible. This is a biblical principle. And it's a biblical principle, and it's a promise. There's a promise there that he will rebuke the devourer and he will open up the windows of heaven so much you can't contain it. And it's like, well, if I'm actually going to be that way, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, then I'm just going to have to walk this out and I'm going to do it. So I set out to do it. And at the time, I was going to school and I was working part-time and I was paying rent and everything else and I had no money. I had no extra money. Like, I don't even know how I'm going to do this. But he said, the guy said, and the Bible says that he will take care of me. This is basically the way I read it. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I did it the first week. I don't remember how much it was. It must have been $1 million to me at the time because I didn't know how I was going to save, how I was ever going to pay my rent and give away 10% of what I had. It just didn't line up. So I did it once. I did it twice. And then what happened was I lost my position at my job. And my manager came back, he lost his position, pushed everybody down a notch, basically. And they said, we're going to need you to now work in Arvada, which is an hour each way drive. So I have to drive, now I have to leave an hour early. I was working right across the street from where I lived. So now I got to drive an hour each way. It's less money, and now I have to pay all this gas money, too. And I'm like, what the heck, you know, not working, And I have this, when I get pushed and when I get challenged, I get stubborn. And I get mad, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's my middle child spirit, I say, is that it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, I'm going to do it no matter what. So I said, hey, he said 90 days, I'm doing it to 90 days, and I'm going to see it through. Again, I had no idea how I was going to make this work, and it got bad. It just got really bad, but I kept doing it, and I kept standing on that promise. I'm like, God, if you're real, you're going to have to see this through, and you're going to have to show me that this is a real principle and that this is worth doing. And fast forward a couple of months later, it was a hard challenge. It was hard to do, but along the way, I always seemed to have enough. I was still able to pay my rent. I didn't have to ask people for money. I probably just changed some things that maybe I was spending my money on. I don't know, but all I know was my bills were paid. I still had no money left over, which was no different than it was before, so it was okay. A couple of months later, I get a phone call saying, hey, we want you to come back to the original place where you worked, the original place, and oh, by the way, we're going to make you the manager of the store. And I was like 20 years old at the time. I was the youngest manager in 110 stores across the nation. I had never gone to school, and I had no qualifications for this job, other than they liked me there, and they thought I could do that. So what happened was is not only did he restore, or he, not only was he faithful, he was way faithful. It was like way much more than I could ever imagine, and I never thought that I would actually be in this kind of position at 20 years old based on my previous experience with work and everything else. And at that point, I was hooked. At that point, I'm like, I didn't think it was going to happen. I didn't think this was going to work. I wasn't sure. I was hopeful that it was, and God was faithful through it. I'd like to tell you that ever since then, it's been roses, and it was easy, but it wasn't, because I'm still a sinner. I still make bad choices sometimes. I still deviate. I still, not as much anymore, but when you're young, you're still kind of waver. I went back and forth. About a year later, that company went bankrupt. Long story short, I was out of a job, but I had, in the meantime, I decided that I was going to start my own computer business, which I did. I had very little, and I had the only thing I had was time. And long story short is business became my priority, and I made business my God. And I walked away, I didn't walk away from my beliefs, but I walked away from church. I stopped going because I was too busy. And I had a business to run, and I had to make money, and I have employees, and I had all this stuff going on. And I was reminded of Proverbs 23, 4, and 5, which says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. And boy, did it. I built a great business through a lot of hard sweat, work, everything. And in the blink of an eye, it was gone. It was gone. I went from, I say, living in the big house to living in no house. In a matter of 1 year, I was completely broke again. I was living in my buddy's tent camper in Billings, Montana, in his driveway. And I just sat there and I said, I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe that I grew up like this and I worked really hard and I made this money and life was great. And in a blink of an eye, it's just gone just like that. I was really remorseful, for sure. I was mostly remorseful for how I lived and how I put God on the back shelf. I know that if I hadn't done that, that things maybe would have been different. But again, God is faithful, and God uses everything, even the bad stuff, for his glory and to help you and to help us to grow. One day when I was sitting in that camper, or I was doing something, feeling sorry for myself, I got a call from a friend, an old business associate. Actually, he was my mentor from the computer place I used to work. And years before, I had traded him some computers for some stock in his company, and I didn't even know if he ever made it, but he gave me a call and asked me if I still had that stock, and I said, I think I do, and and he said, asked me if I wanted to sell it. And I said, let me think about it. Yes, I have nothing. I have nothing, and I, yeah, it was terrible. It was a terrible time. So it was a gift. It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this might happen. And it did. And I'm going to share the details of it because I think it was important. It was $12,000. It was a huge windfall. To me, again, it should have been $1 million. Could have been $1 million because when you have nothing, a little bit is a lot. The first thing that I did is I wrote a check for $1,200. And I took it to this little church in Thermopolis. Never been to the church, didn't know anything about it. But I found like the dumpiest looking, you know, church in town or whatever. And I knocked on the door because the pastor and his wife, I think they lived in the basement. And I knocked on the door and this gal opened it. And I said, this is for your church. And I said, and I'll never not do this again. And I didn't. And God has been extremely faithful by our obedience. Not because we're giving a certain percentage or not because how much money we're giving, but that we are giving, that we are being faithful to what he's asking us to do. It's not a magic formula. And some people get so caught up in that whole thing with the 10% and is it gross, is it net, is it this, that, and the other. It's like, it doesn't matter. Whatever you feel like God is telling you to do or calling you to do, do it, because he will honor that and he will bless it. And he has done that for our family in ways that I can never imagine. And it's not always financial. After that, I got to watch God restore what was taken. And what I would say what was taken, what I let go, or what I screwed up and went away. So I ended up going back to work for my father, who needed some help. And that was a very humbling experience, too. To go work for your dad at 30 years old for $10 an hour, when I had been making a lot more money before that and had everything I could possibly imagine, here I am again, feeling like a little kid working for my daddy for 10 bucks, killing bugs, doing whatever. During that time, though, it was sweet. It was just so sweet because God restored it all, and he restored it in a way that he intended the first time. Not the way that I made it, not the way that I built it, but the way he intended it the first time. And I remember hearing this verse in church, and I was just like drawn to it, and it was Joel 2:26, and says, God will restore what the locusts have eaten. And this chapter is where God is calling Israelites back to repentance. Their land had been destroyed as a result of their sin and rebellion. That's what happened to me. My sin and my rebellion is what caused my financial collapse, if you will. It wasn't God pulled the rug out. It was my disobedience and my sin. God calls them to repent, turn from their ways, and to seek him. He promises to restore what the locusts have eaten. And I remember that verse, and I just like, this is little after little. I had a truck that got repoed. I loved that truck. Now I had no truck. Next thing you know, my dad got me a truck through the business, and it was a better truck than the one I had before. You know, fast forward, we bought a house, and the house was better than we ever had before. And then we had this blessed marriage and these kids and all this stuff. It's like all the stuff that I tried to build myself without God was the crap. That was the crap. What he put together, what he did, was the blessing. That's the way he intended it. And he intended us to be faithful with everything that we have in our life, not just our money, but with our time, our talents. I was reminded, Chastity and I were talking about this the other day. It's like the church is made up of, and even Brandon mentioned it this morning, we all have different gifts and abilities and talents, and God calls us to use all of it for his glory. Not just so the church can be great and this, that, and the other. It's our duty to support our church. If this is your church, you should be supporting it. I think it's just the right thing to do. But God says that he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will bless you in ways that you never thought you could be blessed. And that could be health. That could be wealth. That could be lots of different things. I got to see the restoration of all that was lost in a way that just still to this day is dumbfounding. Along the way, Chas and I, and we started going to church again and started living for the Lord, and we were just all in. We were all in. We did Bible studies. We did church twice a week. We did men's group. We did women's group. We did everything that we possibly could just to learn and to understand the word more and to apply it to our life, not just to pick and choose the parts that sounded good to us and made it work. Is we wanted to know and we wanted to walk out our faith every day, not just on Sunday. And that was also a gift, because I didn't ever think I would be that guy. I really didn't. I thought I was a churchgoer on Sunday and just, you know, throw a couple bucks in the plate and do our thing and go home. But God had other plans. Along the way, again, it wasn't easy. There was lots of times that things weren't good, where finances were tough, where work was put before God. I learned from my dad, after we had all gone through it, we about lost the business, we had liens against us, all this terrible stuff. And at one point, we're like, we just have to stop this madness and start putting God first in our business, not just our life, but our business too. And so we adopted this thing. First, we started praying at work every Monday morning, and whoever wanted to come could come, but we started praying for the business, started praying for the customers, started praying for the staff, and really that changed everything. We started doing everything right. We started doing everything that we did to honor God and worry and let God figure out how to make it all work for us. And he turned that thing around. And our philosophy there was God, family, and then work. And as long as we kept things in that order, that we would be okay. And every time that things weren't, every time that there were things that were going on that weren't going so well, where things were like, we're having problems, we're having finance problems, the tone at work or whatever it is, we're just struggling, we would always go back to that. It's like, are our priorities right? Is it God, family, and then work? Or did I get work a little too high and now I put work in front of my family, so my family's suffering? Or did I put my family in front of God, so my spiritual walk is suffering? But so we'd always go back to that God, family, work. I'll share another quick story. We went out to dinner with these friends of ours, like every week. It was a lot of fun. One night we went to a steakhouse or something like that, and we had a nice dinner. We were just chatting and stuff like that, and this was kind of in the middle of our walk, and everything was going pretty decent. And I'll never forget, it's really funny, because the check came, so we always had separate checks, of course. We never could commingle. And I said, I put my credit card down, or debit card, or whatever it was, and I handed it to the waitress, and I said, jokingly, if this doesn't work, just put it on theirs. She came back and said it didn't work. And I was absolutely mortified. I am like, I am dumbfounded. I'm like, we owned a home. We had good jobs. Things were going well. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? And I was mad. I'm like, and I'm going to put it on a different card or whatever. But it's like, the point was, it's like, how could this happen again? How could this happen again? And I remember reminding God, I'm like, God, you said that you would rebuke the devourer for our sake and that you would open the blessings of heaven. And I heard it as I'd never heard anything before. And I heard in the back of my head was, I won't rebuke you. It's like, ooh, I'm the devourer and you're not going to rebuke me. So we were tithing, we were doing our thing, but we weren't being responsible with what God gave us either. We were just saying, you know, throw caution to the wind and, hey, it's all good. It's all good. Doesn't tithing will never eliminate your financial responsibility to do your own work, you know, to take care of your stuff. And it was like 2 weeks later, we were doing Dave Ramsey's class on how to figure out our finances. It's like, no, we put the money in an envelope and then we pay cash. That way we don't have to be, you know, embarrassed at a restaurant again. So we learned and we applied. And I think if anything I could leave with you is that apply it. If you're a Christian, do it and apply it and live it out and watch and see if God doesn't open those windows of heaven so much that you can't contain it. And he will bless your life. And again, I think everybody should tithe as a Christian. I do. Because of my experience of what happened and how things happen. And it's a challenge to all of us to live generously with our time and with our money, but to put God first. And I think that's the point of tithing, is not, again, about the money. It's about who's first in your life. Is God first in your life? This preacher used to say, and I've heard other pastors challenge this. They say, well, if you're broke, you're in debt, you need to get out of debt before you tithe. And I disagree with that 100%. And this pastor used to say, you know what? You can't afford not to give. I'm like, wow, that's a pretty bold statement, but it's true. Because what it will force you to look at your finances a little bit different. It will force you to give up maybe some things that you should be giving up anyway. And God will honor it, and he just does. So I believe that we're blessed to be a blessing. My dad always says, whom much is given, much is expected. Keep your hand open to receive it or to give it. If you're always like this, nothing can be put in, nothing can come out, and you're just holding on for yourself. And again, it sprouts off with wings real quick, and then you got to do it all over again. So thanks for listening. Enjoy the donuts.
To bring this all back full circle, if you listen to Mark's story, right, he gave, he did what he was supposed to, he tithed, he did all of these things, but he was still trying to build everything on his own. And that's because God is not after your money, he's after your heart. And when you give God your heart, you will live a blessed life. He's after your heart. So for the last time, we're going to sing this song as we close out, and then we'll come up and we'll close and we'll go eat the donuts. But if you all will stand with me this morning, I want us to respond to the Lord and truly say, Lord, I give you my heart. Let's sing this together.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all.
Lord, we give you our heart. We live for you alone. God, we give because you have our heart. Thank you for saving me, a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for restoring my life, for blessing me abundantly in every area of my life, with my family, with my job, with the house that I live in, and even with my finances. Thank you, God. We give my life back to you. May you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Be gracious in all we say and do until we meet again. In your holy, mighty name, amen. Amen.